It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way, all the way.
Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer now. This gives us an opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And also, if there's anything bothering you, disturbing us, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties any longer. It's time to give those over to the Lord so that you can just concentrate on God's word as it's being taught tonight. Let's take a moment now to pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to hear from your word tonight. We all go through our days and different things happen to us. And it's so great that we have an opportunity to be refreshed by your word. We thank you, Father, for the provisions you've made for us so that this is possible. We ask tonight, Father, for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit, both in the communication of the word tonight, also the ones that are hearing it and concentrating, and then importantly too, afterwards, Father, when it's in our soul and it's time to apply what we've learned, we ask for the Holy Spirit's power and direction at that time as well. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. As I announced last night, the Spanish version of the Lost Book has now been published, and so we have a lot of copies of these in the back for anybody who would like to give one or several to your friends that speak Spanish and so forth. Just know that that's available. Of course, we have a large Spanish-speaking population in our area, so there's no doubt that over time we're going to find a lot of uses for that. So I want to thank... I thank him on the night he's not here, but I thank Deacon Mark Pomeroy for taking care of that, and we'll pass that on to him as well. And again, if you haven't already, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Now, last night we got into a lot of detail on two Greek words for patience, and in fact, last night we had a handout that was passed out, and if anybody needs one of these now, just raise your hand, and Andy will give it to you, because we're going to refer to it again tonight. I think... Yeah, just make sure everybody has one. By the way, it's also online for those of you that are on the internet. Last night, Deacon Mark posted it under last night's message. If you hit on the class outline, there's a hypertext that says, click here for comparison sheet. So if you're on the internet, you can find it there as well based on going to last night's message from Wednesday night. All right, we've been studying the role that faith has played in the life of Abraham in the Old Testament. And we are now noting the role that patience plays as a part of that. Patience and faith go together. We've been in 2 Timothy 3:10 because here Paul places the importance on patience in the spiritual life. He's about to die, and so he's teaching Timothy what it means to follow behind him in this great adventure that Paul lived and that Timothy has the opportunity to live in the spiritual life. And he maps it all out in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. You know, Paul doesn't leave any room for doubt in wondering what he's talking about when he says persecutions and sufferings. He mentions specific events at specific places. And were we to go to the book of Acts, where these things are recorded, we would find out that this was a high level of antagonism and persecution and suffering that came upon Paul because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from that, we understand that what he's talking about is suffering for the cause of Christ. And that is you get into that in large measure once you have grown up spiritually to a level and you've discovered your personal sense of destiny, the calling that God has on your life, and you've stepped out into living in that personal sense of destiny. And so typically there's years and years and years of learning the Word of God before that happens. And so that's all in context here to understand the progression that Paul is laying out for Timothy and, of course, for us, too, in verse 10 and 11. Now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. There are, of course, 9 elements here, and we can group them in threes to understand the progressions that Paul has laid out here. We've seen the teaching leading to the conduct, leading to the purpose. Teaching, of course, is the Word of God and studying it on a day in and day out basis. And then conduct is what follows, you know. The Word of God is very practical. In every letter, I think every letter, of the New Testament, there's a pattern, which is there's a teaching, a set of teaching on doctrinal principles. And then at a certain point in the letter, it turns and it becomes practical, exhortation, commands. Now that you know this, here's how you should live. And it's the same thing here. It's the teaching followed by the conduct. You know, think, for example, in the letter of 1 John, where there's a whole chapter on what it means to love, but then there's some very practical statements about seeing love in action. Like, how can you say that you love your God, your Father, whom you can't see, when you don't take care of your neighbor, who you can see? Or you know love that by this, that Christ laid down his life for you, you ought to lay down your life for the brethren. Or how can it be that you see somebody who's in need and you close your heart to him? Such a one does not have the love of God operating in your life. So the Word of God is this way. There's teaching followed by conduct, followed by applying that and what it means to do that. It's the same thing here. Teaching, conduct. And then the marvelous thing that happens is after you've lived the lifestyle for a while of learning the Word of God and obeying it, something starts to dawn on you. Something starts to rush into your life. And it's a sense of overwhelming sense of purpose for you and for the whole body of Christ. You start to really understand why you're here, what issues are being dealt with in your life, what it is that the church represents, what Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection means to human history, where you are in human history, what's going on with the body of Christ in your local geographic location and how you're a part of that, you start to get this tremendous sense of purpose. Those are the first three. Then he switches gears and he moves into another realm, which is faith, patience, and love. And of course, the more popular three, the expression beginning with faith and ending with love is faith, hope, and love. But here, patience is substituted for hope. And that tells us that Paul is really emphasizing patience here, and because he does it twice, as we've seen, because he has faith, patience, and love. And then the third group of three, perseverance, the word perseverance is also a kind of patience. Perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. And so he gives Timothy a lot of assistance in what it is that he might have to go through by encouraging him to say, no matter what it is that you go through, Timothy, please understand that I've lived my whole life. I've had an amazing life. I had a life before Christ and a life after. I had this amazing calling on my life to be the apostle to the Gentiles. As a result of that, and in my spiritual growth and the message that I had to deliver, Timothy, I went through a lot of suffering. A lot of persecution, a lot of things happened to me as a result of me living in the plan of God for my life. He says, but I tell you this much, no matter what happened to me, each and every time something bad happened to me, the Lord was right there and he rescued me. It didn't look good, but every time, just in the nick of time, the Lord was there to rescue me. And that is to help Timothy have hope and to be able to persevere in the difficulties that he's going to face in his life. So we've been spending time on two great Greek words for patience and perseverance here in 2 Timothy 3:10. And as I mentioned, there's a handout, and I think you all have it now. And we're going to refer to that again tonight. What I want to do is just review one more time some of the highlights of these two words and the differences between them, because that is significant. Tonight, when we're finished with that, We're going to go through one more time some of the highlights of what differentiates these two Greek words. Now, it's not the words at the end of the day that really matter, of course. That's a way in which God can communicate to us principles, realities, in fact. That the way to look at this is that in our spiritual life, God has available to us these two great power sources in our lives, virtues that he wants to develop in our lives. They're two kinds of patience. And that's what we want to get out of this, to understand that what it is that he's covering around us when he's pouring into our lives, the substance of these two virtues. But because, of course, the New Testament was written in Greek, in Koine Greek, we use those words to embody these principles. And we learn all we can about what these words mean. And then they become very significant markers for what it is that's going on in our souls and human spirits. That's what we're going to do. And tonight, when we're done looking at the words themselves, and we're going to do it like we did last night, we're going to go to some other places in the New Testament where these two words appear, and then do a little something different like we did last night, which is to then, based on you learning basics about these two words, to be able to identify them, even though all you're going to look at is the English, based on the context in the different verses. So we're going to do a little more of that tonight. But the point of all of this, again, is the virtues that stand behind these words. And then tonight, we're going to move on and say, okay, now that we understand the importance of these two kinds of patience in our lives, now we need to find out, how do we get it? How can we become these two kinds of patient? And the Bible also lets us know how that happens. So we're going to see that if we get that far tonight. So the two words are macrothumia for the first patience, when he says purpose, faith, patience. The patience between faith and love in the Greek is macrothumia. Then when he goes on to say love, perseverance, persecutions, the Greek word for perseverance is hupomone. And those are the two words that you should also find on your sheet here, because that's what we're going to spend some more time on tonight. What are those two words? Why are they two different words? What is the difference between the two of them? It's interesting because here, as you can see in the New American Standard, macrothumia is typically, although not always, typically translated into the English as patience. And hupomone is translated as perseverance, or sometimes endurance, or even steadfastness. Okay? So in the New American Standard, the translators decided that they wanted to use the English word patience for macrothumia. Now, what's interesting is there were some translators that lived about 400 years ago, and they produced something in the English called the King James Bible. You've heard of that, no doubt. Well, for whatever reason, what they did was when they came upon these two Greek words, they did the opposite. They picked hupomone and they translated that one in the English word patience. And they used other words, particularly long-suffering, when they came across the Greek word macrothumia. Now, that just causes all kinds of confusion in the lives of people, particularly people who grew up on the King James, and then their pastors come along and say, hey, we're going to use the New American Standard. But the beauty of it is that once you learn the Greek words, then it's no longer an issue anymore. And more importantly, once you understand the meaning of these words, this is what we're going to prove again tonight. We saw it last night. You guys did a great job with this. Once you understand the meaning of these words, you can spot them even without knowing how the translator translated it, whether it was patience or whatever. And that's why we're doing what we're doing, to be able to understand the basic meaning of the word, and really the role that each kind of patience plays in your spiritual life. That's really the key to understanding and to getting the most we can out of this passage that Paul was trying to impart to Timothy before Paul died. So here are the two words again, macrothumia for patience and hupomone for perseverance. They are not identical. They're not synonyms, although they're treated that way. In fact, it's funny because some of the best information I got on these two words was from a guy by the name of Trench. That's actually his name. I don't know why, but his name is Trench, and he wrote a book called Greek Synonyms. So, but when you go and you learn about Greek synonyms in this book, you find out they're really not synonyms because they're very distinct in how they're used. Anyway, I do these things. I got to share some of that with you, right? So I know there's somebody out there who's like, oh, that's so fantastic. I'm going to get that book tomorrow, right? So for you, I took the time to explain that tonight. All right. So we learned last night, for example, that both of these words are compound words, that they're made up of two smaller words. We saw that. Now, tonight, I just want to briefly repeat a few things again tonight about the difference between these words so that you can keep it clear in your souls as we're going forward. And all of that, what I'm going to say now, is all on this handout. So if you have that, you're in good shape. All right. So when we're done with this, again, we're going to do a little more of that Bible quiz thing we did last night, where you can identify a word in the Greek on the basis of clues in the English neighborhood of that word. So it's going to be fun. All right. Well, I think it's fun. I'll do like a survey later. I'll just randomly talk to 10% of you guys and find out if you think it's fun. But I think it's fun. Macrothumia. That's the first one. Again, in 2 Timothy 3:10, it's that word between faith and love. And it's where we learn to handle our anger. That's what we've seen. It's the opposite of anger. It's a shock absorber that keeps the anger from infiltrating your soul, if you want to think of it that way. It's patience with respect to people. People in your life that drive you crazy. And you want to just lash out at them. But God comes on the scene and says, yeah, but lashing out on them, that is so old Adam. That is so old Adam. You know, that is so 2,000 years ago. Because that's when Adam was crucified on the cross of Christ. And he says, instead, what I want to do is I want to pour something as a substitute into your soul. It's a virtue called macrothumia in the Greek, or patience in the English. And it just means the ability to deal with people and handle the obnoxiousness and the antagonism from people without reacting, without becoming angry, without lashing out. It is a supernatural ability. It's a supernatural ability. Because without this, we would all be like in our old flesh, in our old man, and we would always want to, and very often do, lash out at people when we're living in the flesh. Now, you might say, well, there's times when I don't. Yeah, but the times that you don't, you see, there's another part of your flesh that decided it's better not to right now. Because maybe the person that really gets you upset is your boss. And the part of your flesh that likes money at the end of the month says, don't do that. Because if you do that, you won't have any money at the end of the month. But see, that's all well and good, but that's not a supernatural virtue, you see? That's one part of the flesh working on the other part of the flesh. That's not what this is. This is supernatural in nature. Done as a response to the things that God has done in your soul, not for any self-interest. So it's different. The opposite, again, is anger and revenge. So that's macrothumia. That's one word. That's one kind of patience that God wants to pour into your life. We saw the other kind last night as well. So if you're going to love people, this is the one you have to develop. It's that simple. Because without it, your old sin nature is going to continually be generating up anger and revenge, and that's not going to be all that good when you're trying to love people the way God loves them. So that's one kind. The other kind we saw, of course, is hupomone. And again, it combines my favorite sport with one of my favorite painters. So if you want to remember it, that's the way I remember it. You have hoop and mone. Okay? Hupomone. That's how you pronounce it in the Greek. In any event, wait a minute, it's Thursday night, isn't it? Yes, do you know what that means? It means basketball's back on. Yes, and that once again, you know how much I love you because I'm here rather than watching basketball. But in any event, hupomone is the ability. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? I got the Greek word hupomone I got to teach so all throughout March Madness so I can be reminded of that. But in any event, hupomone is the ability. It's supernatural. Again, got to keep emphasizing that. Supernatural ability. I probably should have had it on the slide, right, if I want to emphasize it. But in any event, supernatural ability to bear up with hope under persecutions and sufferings. Because that's the only way you're going to do it. You see, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in this area, meaning there's persecution and suffering in our life, is that we have a purpose for it. We understand why we're going through it. We have hope as we're going through it. That's what gets us through. You know, the Word of God is alive and powerful. You know, you have to remember, when we talk about supernatural virtue being developed in your soul, it is not magic, okay? It is not like, you know, the tooth fairy, you know? When you're asleep at night, you know, God the Holy Spirit, like, pours this magic potion down into your body, and somehow it kind of gets rid of the cells in your body that get angry or get despairing and stuff. It's not like that, you see? It's the Word of God, alive and powerful. You see, we change on the basis of truth that gets into our souls that the Holy Spirit metabolizes into virtue. And it's not magic. It is literally saying, hey, wait a minute, I have a purpose in my life. The Word of God spells it out. I have examples. I have role models. I can always, whenever I'm in a circumstance where I'm about to lash out at somebody, I've got information now in my soul about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what He was able to go through in terms of hostility from sinners against Himself without ever committing a sin, without ever being angry, and forgiving them, even when He was on the cross. So it's truth that allows us to have this supernatural capacity in our souls. And that's that connection we should always be thinking about. The connection between what it is we do when we're in Bible class and learning the Word of God, that it is alive and powerful. And when you combine the Word of God with God the Holy Spirit, as you believe the truth and He gets to work in your soul, that's an unbeatable combination of power. That's power times power. That goes on in your soul. And that is what develops these virtues. It's the ability to bear up with hope. And we have reasons. The Bible says you should have a reason in 1 Peter for the hope that is within you. Reasons are important. Reasons like, I know that I'm going to be blessed in time. I know I'm going to be blessed for all of eternity. I know that whatever I'm going through, God is causing all these things to work together for something good. I know that. See, that's the reason for the hope. I know that one day I'm going to get a resurrection body, so that whatever bad things are happening to my body right now, I know that that's temporary. It's not the final story. There's something else. See, that's real truth. That's a specific reason for the hope that's within you. You get into a situation and stuff is coming out about your life. All kinds of people discovering what you thought were secret sins long packed away in the closet of your life. And in that moment, most people who are not believers or even believers who don't know the truth are going to freak out about that. They're just a shameful, horrible place to be. However, if you know the truth that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, and if you know the fact of the matter is at the end of this whole ball game, the God who is going to be there for all of eternity has already said that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've thrown away your sins from you. You see, that's what? That's a reason for the hope that's within you on the day of evil. See, that's how we do it. That's how a Christian can bear up under persecution and under suffering for the hope that lies within them. And that is what we're here, of course, as a body to do, you know, is to get the information out, to get the gospel out, to get the good news out, to free the captives so that they have a reason for the sufferings and difficulties that they're going to face. So it has to do with circumstances that we don't like. And the opposite is cowardice and despair. If you want to think of what hupomone is not, it's cowardice, quitting, despairing. If you want to think of the thing that hupomone, when God's pouring it into your soul, this second kind of patience, what it really is it's power that substitutes for quitting. It's power that substitutes for despair. Power that substitutes for being a coward in the situation in life. You know, we're all cowards in our flesh. I mentioned this last night where every one of us has an act one and an act two in these areas of our life. And what I mean by that is that we are first going to go through things in life without these virtues from God developed in our souls. And we're going to find out who we really are without Christ, without His virtue. We're going to find out that we're cowards. Everybody is. Oh, I know that the world and maybe even Christianity to a certain extent tries to sort of put some people on a pedestal. And say they're the truly courageous ones in their flesh. And these aren't. That's not true. Every one of us is a coward in our natural state. It's only when we get the supernatural capacity from God that we end up overcoming that. And it is not that we're just grinning and bearing it. It is that God is pouring into us power. He's pouring into us the ability to overcome our fears. He's pouring into us the love that He has for us. And that works. That's power. You know, to know the love that He has for us, it'll enable you to quiet your soul. It'll enable you to endure for one more day and think about the things that God has planned for you. The opposite is cowardice and despair. And again, we have all had those situations in life when we've seen that. Maybe nobody else has, you know, but we have. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, if we let the Word of God be a mirror to ourselves, we know that in our natural state, we're cowards. We know that we're prone to despair, to quit, to give up, to say, I've had enough, I can't take it anymore. We know that. The issue is has God done something about it? You see, and that's the New Testament, you know. The New Testament stands up and says, yes, He has. That he did not just leave us in the status of the first Adam, but he brought the last Adam, Jesus Christ, on the scene, full of grace and truth, and full of all these virtues. And now he's put us in union with him, meaning we have access to those things. That really makes all the difference in the world. You know, there's 10,000 years maybe or so of human history that we can go back and see and have recorded for us. And if you're a student of history like I am, you know that it's full of the failures of mankind. And even today, when you think about the brightest hopeful things that the world is churning out to try to say, hey, maybe we've turned a corner. You know, the technology and all these other things. You know that they have a dark side. You know that for everything that supposedly mankind comes up with to try to fix things that are wrong with us, it has a little problem. If you don't believe that, let's take medicine, for example. Okay, we know that there's been a revolution in pharmacology, the ability to come up with these medications and drugs to deal with problems in the body, right? Well, but have you also ever watched a commercial on television that advertises some of these things? You know, when you ever notice the, man, they got to pay these guys a lot of money because there's a point at which they have to say, you could die and your skin is going to turn purple, right? They have all these side effects, right? And the way they do it, it's fantastic. It's almost like it's good news. You ever, these guys got to get paid a lot of money, you know. You may die tomorrow with this fantastic drug. And you're like, oh, maybe that's good. Well, now, wait a minute. You know, everything a man tries to do has a side effect. We're cursed. Don't you understand? That's what the book of Genesis is all about. We're cursed. You know, everybody in every generation, every man and women, for that matter, these days, has to come to the point where they realize, you know what? I can get out there and work for the rest of my life. You know, that's part of the curse. Women have the curse of childbirth. These things haven't gone away. You know, there's a whole story of human history, the wars, the deprivation, the horrible things that people have done to one another. That's all on the record books. We can read about it as much as we want to. You see, but the thing that Christians and the Word of God has to announce to the world is that there is not only that. There is another human history that is being unfolded now. And it has to do with the person Jesus Christ who went to the cross and rose again. You see, everything else that the world thinks of as human history, that's the first Adam. But now Jesus Christ has come. He's the last Adam, you see? And he's got a whole history of his own for the human race. He said, I came to undo all the things the devil tried to do with the human race. And of course, he did it by being totally obedient to his Father's plan. He's undoing all of the horrible, rotten things that mankind represents to itself. He's undoing it. That's the project that we're a part of. Well, hopefully we are. I'm certainly trying to be. I know a lot of you are too. You see, that there's a project to say this. It's the renovation. It's the renewal. You know, old things are passing away. You don't have to feel like you're a captive to what the world says the human race is all about. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not. God started again. You're born again. He's substituting things now that the world's never seen before. When Paul couldn't believe it, when he started to hear the things that he was about to teach, he said, these are mysteries that God has withheld until this time. And this time is the church. And that's what we're a part of. The things that God is doing, the work that he's about. And, you know, and that there's the big, this is what I mean now. There's the big picture. There's the doctrine, okay? And then at a certain point, it's got to flip. And then we realize, oh, but what we're talking about is me being patient with people. That's part of the project. That there's something supernatural going on with that. That I can see happening in my life when I go with the program. And it's also me finding power to deal with these afflictions and sufferings and difficulties in my life. That's part of the project. That is the way God is, as it were, renewing the whole issue of what man is like. You know, there's man without Christ and there's man with Christ. And if you're a believer, you're man with Christ. And God is all about working out and demonstrating the issues related to first Adam and last Adam through your life and mine. If we allow that work to continue, it's tremendous. It's a purpose. And it comes down to, you know what it comes down to? It comes down to the rotten people in your life. You know? It does. It says God has allowed those people. You might even find out someday that he put them in your life for the purpose of proving out these things, that his power does work, that his masterpiece, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, when that person is being sort of replicated in our own souls and human spirits, that these things are supernatural. There is a difference between the last Adam and the first Adam. And we get a chance to work that out, have it worked out in our own life. That's what it means to be a Christian after salvation. And it's these things. It is the thing that stays in your life that you don't like. The failure and fault about yourself that keeps showing up from time to time to time. God says, I have supernatural power. I want to pour into that to change that. And it's not on the outside. That's going to be there. It's going to be on the inside. It's going to be you developing this virtue. In the Greek, it's hupomone. The supernatural ability to bear up with hopefulness under persecutions and sufferings. It's endurance, putting up with circumstances we don't like. That's where it gets proven out. In the nitty-gritty of life, in the day-by-day situations that we face, we find power from God so that we're no longer cowards, we're no longer quitters, we're no longer despairing. And so I want to just walk through this a little bit more tonight and give you some more information. It's all repetitive from last night. I hope you don't mind. I hope you don't mind that I put down in the words. Oh, sorry. No, that's Elton John's song. Macrothumia. It means forbearance. Creates a gracious, lenient attitude towards others. Now, you may want to, a lot of people skip right over these words. It's funny. A lot of pastors do. A lot of theologians do. You know, I don't know why. I think it's because we can't argue about these things. You know what I mean? Patience is patience. Who's going to argue with that? Right? But we love getting involved in the things we can fight all day. Well, at least the Irish pastors like me do. But seriously, why I'm saying that is, you know, I've been doing a side study for the last few days. And it has to do with the central place in the New Testament for taking care of one another. There are dozens of commands and passages in the New Testament that are nothing but that. Taking care of one another, loving one another, watching out for the brethren, bearing one another's burdens. There's whole chapters on it, on love, you know? So it's got to be significant. And so, and I think sometimes we, because it's kind of like so fundamental, I think we like lose sight of it. You know, it's like the people that are fundamental in your life, right? We lose sight of them. You know what I'm talking about? Like if you're married, your spouse is fundamental in your life and you lose sight of them. You know, the people that are so important to you, your children. Well, we can't lose sight of them because they're too loud and crazy, but we there's a sense in which we take one another for granted. I think there's a sense in which we take the importance of loving the brethren for granted too. And we really shouldn't. And this right here is what creates the environment to be able to live in those commands, like loving the brethren, like bearing one another's burdens. You know, if you've got a soul that cannot stand the heat of something not too attractive about another person, if you can't deal with that, then you can never move on to the point where you're doing something to help that person. Because you just knocked yourself out of the game by can't deal with it. Look, you know, most people that are suffering and hurting, they're not really pretty. They're not a lot of fun to be around, okay, quite honestly. They probably complain more than other people. You know, I don't know why, because they're hurting more than other people. All right? So if we don't have developed in our souls and call upon a virtue like this, we're going to miss it. We're never going to allow us to remain long enough to be in the helpful place, to have the heart that's open long enough to discover how you can actually help somebody. This is a tremendously important thing, a tremendously important virtue that God wants to pour into your heart. Forbearance, you know, looking beyond something. You know, that's what God has to do every day, by the way, with us. You realize, we're still sinners. I mean, yet we have a tremendous God who's forgiven all our sins. A tremendous God who's declared us perfectly righteous. But that doesn't change the fact that on a day in and day out basis in our condition, there's a lot fairly rotten still about every one of us. And every day when God comes on the scene and his graces are new, he comes on the scene with the morning dose of graces. He has to walk by the dirty laundry. It's not like it doesn't exist. He's got to forbear. He's got to overlook in the sense of, you know what, not making that an issue. Well, guess what? If we're ever going to learn to love like God's love us, we've got to figure out how to do the same thing. We've got to deal with the things that we don't particularly like. It's the easiest thing in the world, for example. It's the easiest thing in the world to take somebody who's in a difficult situation, okay, and the switch that goes in our brain that turns off the part of us that can actually help goes something like this. Well, I know what it was in their life they did to put themselves in this place. Boom. All of a sudden, you know what you've done? You think you've let yourself off the hook. That little switch in your head goes off, and then you feel like you've got an excuse to go on your merry way and not look any longer at the real pain that your brother or sister's having, and maybe you can do something to help. And all it takes is an open heart. That's all it takes. God doesn't need miracles. He's got the power. But what he does need, and that's why the Bible says this, it says that what you want to keep is an open heart. Don't close your heart to people. You see, but if you don't have this quality inside, it's going to be really, the pattern of your soul is going to be to close off. Close off. Because you can always find it. There's always something you come up with as a reason why you shouldn't help somebody. But if you have this quality of forbearance, where you're using the power of God to create a gracious, lenient attitude towards others, that heart will stay open. And if it stays open long enough, then all of a sudden, rushing through it will be something you can do to help that other person out. The royal family out in particular, that's where it starts, right here in the household of God. So this is tremendously important, macrothumia. The other one, of course, oh, here we go. This is I got to put this up one more time. Ooh, it's getting a little heavy, so we got to do a little comedy, right, to relax ourselves. I can relate to this one. This is one of my weaknesses. No, really, you know, I am not good with noise, right? And so at a point in my day where all I want, it's usually about, when I'm teaching anyway, it's usually about 10 o'clock at night. All I want to do is just leave me alone. I got this thing. I want to read it. Goodbye. That's me, right? That's not life, though. That's not real life, right? With kids and all of that. So I can relate to this thing. And this is, of course, reminding us that we need a way of handling our anger. See, every one of us has these sort of things that kind of tee us off, so to speak. That something happens, it just gets to us, whatever it is. I illustrated my life with noise. You know, noise gets to me. It's very easy at that point to go from noise to anger to why you're the worst person in the world and you should be arrested and spend the night in jail. And that's how my mind goes when I, you know. But you have your own. Don't look at me. You have your own. There's triggers in your life that do the same thing. And the issue is, how do you get something, anything, to put a buffer between that trigger in your soul? You see, some kind of shock absorber. You need it, and you don't have it. I don't have it either. Our help doesn't come from ourselves. You see, it's got to come from God. He's got to pour into us a capacity, a power, a substitute that prevents the trigger from having the big blow-up inside our souls. That's macrothumia. That's what we're studying. The other one, hupomone, it's the other kind. Remember, towards people and then towards circumstances we don't like. Courageous endurance. That's the thing. Hanging in there, not quitting, bearing up under sorrows with hope. It's a patient, steadfast waiting with hope. And that's supernatural too. And I love these birds. What are these birds you told me last night?
Pelicans.
I love these pelicans. They're just a perfect picture of it. You see, that's God. And he's saying, don't worry, there's going to be a fish on the end of this line one of these days. And that fish is whatever that blessing is that he's promised you. It's going to be here. It's going to be here. And you're like, be like the pelican. Just hang out on the shoreline with God. Enjoy the day. Realizing that one of these times that they're going to find there's going to be a fish hanging off that rod. And you're going to be in perfect position to grab that baby. You see? But this isn't as silly as it sounds, because that's where you got to be, you know? You got to be where God has put you. In order to be there when the great thing comes. And that's hupomone. Remaining under whatever it is that God has placed you. the discipline that's in your life. I don't mean divine discipline. I mean the discipline in the sense of authority in your life that sometimes seems very hard to bear, for example. Particularly if you're a woman in your marriage. Because we guys, we know we're a pain in the neck. You know that, right, ladies? You know we know we're a pain in the neck. And sometimes we don't like the authority any more than you do, but we know that we're called from God to exercise it. You know, and we're hoping like crazy that you see that and you see that, you know what, please look beyond me. And I'm using me as an example, your husband. Don't look at us. Realize the design here. That God has done this amazing thing to be able to have an organism called a family work great. But he's placed sinful human beings in all the positions. And we all got to play our position. You know, that's all it is. Anyway, I don't know why I got on that, but it's part of Hupomone. Because like I said, the toughest place in the world to be a Christian is in the home and in the kitchen. And that's where you're going to have to put these things into practice. You know, some situation that's chronic. Maybe it's a physical illness. It's chronic. It doesn't look like it's going away. It might, but it might not. But the thing we have to understand is that, you know, a lot of people wonder, why are these things in our lives? You know, why is my friend hurting and continue to hurt? Why is this person always got a financial problem? Why does this person seem like a crazy, horrible thing happens every 2 weeks? You know, why is it that I have this fault that doesn't go away? And we think that somehow God is sort of, you know, he's not on the job. You know, we keep praying and it doesn't seem to change. He's like, what's wrong with this God? I'll tell you what, there's nothing wrong with this God. You know, but what it is that we have to understand that he's very often allowing these things in our life because it's one of the best places for him to pour this stuff in and have a big impact, really make a difference. I mean, if everybody had enough money and had no financial issues, then how will we ever exercise the biblical command to help those in need? We couldn't. Right? We couldn't. If nobody ever got sick and was locked up in their home and needed somebody to come over and clean the house and cook dinner. By the way, that's love, you know. Love is not something we just talk about on Sunday and say, oh, isn't that great? You know what love is? It's that. It's somebody who's in a tough situation and you do things. God didn't love the world that he just sang about the world all day. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son who came here where we were and cleaned up our mess. Anyway, that's what, if those situations and problems and difficulties weren't there, we would never be able to have opportunities to show our love for people. I mean, if you're real and you think about how is it that you've been able to think about important people in your life, significant people, members of the royal family, and you know that you've demonstrated your love for them. How'd you do it? Think about it with me. Be real. I know what the answer is because the Bible tells. It's when they were in need, when they were hurting, and you came through for them. If they were never hurting, you couldn't have come through for them. Now, I'm not saying it's that simple because the bottom line is we should just be aware of needs and go meet them. But the bottom line is that these things are these opportunities as well. There are opportunities as well. And we don't want to miss those opportunities with one another. We want to be there for one another. We want to understand that God is pouring things into our lives so that we can help other people and provide them to people that need it in all kinds of areas. Our time, our talent, our treasure, our spiritual gift. Some of us, people that are in a situation where maybe they think things are going pretty well and then other people aren't. And there's always that uncomfortable. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? I'm telling you, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just a nut, okay? But for me to just sort of be there and realize that some of us are in a better circumstance than others of us, that's uncomfortable, you know? And what we end up doing a lot of the time is freaking out one way or the other or coming up with some doctrinal rationale for why it's going on when it's real simple, okay? God's always going to have that circumstance in the body of Christ. There's going to be some that have more than what they need. And I'm not just talking money now. I'm talking about maybe joy, you know, relaxation, time, whatever it is, goodwill, patience. They're going to have it, and then there's going to be some that need it. It's that simple. And God's whole design is the ones that have it so they can give it to the ones that need it. period. And when that happens, you see, there are these bonds of love that develop in the family, the royal family. And then, the Bible's crystal clear on this. If you don't, if you can check me out in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. He says, you know what's going to be interesting, gang? There's going to be another time where the roles are going to be reversed. Where you're going to be the one in need. And there's going to be somebody else in the royal family. And you're going to be so happy that they noted the need and came to your aid. But not only that, there are going to be those bonds of love that develop. You know, and that's why the situation is the way. We don't need any complicated doctrinal rationale. It's that simple. Okay? God's allowed these things so that it's like a human body, right? There's a part of the body that's not doing well. Like an infection on the finger or an illness in the liver or something. What does the rest of the body do? It figures out what it has that can be sent to that scene to heal that part of the body. Now, if the human body does that, how much more should the body of Christ do that? A lot more. A lot more. And that's why I have no idea where I got there. But it's important. I think it's important for all of us to hear that, including me, by the way. I'm with you on this, okay? Like I said, I don't know where I said this. I say so many things. That's my job. My job is to show up and say things. Isn't it an interesting job I have? Hopefully, I've got something to say. Hopefully, I've done my homework, so I got something. But I think it was with the kids, as a matter of fact. But, you know, the idea here is that we're given these things in order to provide them for people. And anyway, I was going to say something else and went totally out of my head, but that's okay. Because we need to hear it. Oh, I know what it was, because I'm in the same boat you are. That's what I was going to say that if you ever thought that a pastor or any communicator, right, had to have mastered the principle in his own life in order to communicate it, we wouldn't be open much. There wouldn't be many services, all right? Because we're all like you, okay? I fail like you fail, you know? Most of the time, if I'm fairly powerful about something, you want to know why? It's probably because I failed in that area, and I got convicted powerfully by the Word of God, and it's something that's very, very impactful in my own soul. I'm with you. I'm not here. I know I'm a little higher up. I'm probably about a foot higher, you know, because that's just so you can see me. I don't know why, and hear me, okay? But I'm no better. Okay, I'm working things out just like you are. We're in this together. The only difference is that I have a certain function. You see, God has picked guys like me to study and teach, to communicate God's word. Okay? Now, I will say that if I'm not living in it, it will affect my capacity to communicate, and it will affect your capacity to receive. So I'm not saying it's irrelevant. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm with you on all this. Okay, I've got a long ways to go in these things. But all I do know is that these things are important. And that it's the essence of why we're a royal family. And that we need to be thinking about these things. We need to be called to task about these things. We need to let the Word of God make itself alive again. So that we are challenged and it is fresh. And we realize that tomorrow can be different from today. That's what this is all about. That's why we do what we do. Hupomone. So macrothumia means not lashing out, not easily provoked, whereas hupomone means not quitting, not losing heart. That's the other thing. Again, with people or with situations, you know, there does come a point in time where you sort of have, what do they call this? There's a term for this out there in the world where fatigue. Like giving fatigue, you hear about this, where like just seems to be so many disasters in the world that people are like, oh, I have fatigue. I can't do it anymore, you know? That's the human side. You see, then God comes on the scene and says, I've got something supernatural, though. I've got this grace. I've got this virtue that I'm going to pour in your souls because you're a royal family. You're united with my son. And you're going to have the capacity not to quit, to have those graces new every morning, to have a reason for the hope that lies within you, for not losing heart, for enduring and persevering and doing good. And helping out the royal family week after week after week, month after month after month, year after year after year. Whatever hurdle comes in, you're jumping over it. Why? Because it's supernatural. Because you're being empowered by God to do this. That's what this is all about. Not quitting, not losing heart. We saw again that macrothumia is used of God. That God needs to use this with us. He has to be patient with us. Of course, he has the quality to do it. It's interesting, though, that hupomone, having to do with circumstances, not used of God. In other words, those things wouldn't get to him. In other words, circumstances are not an issue. I mean, we've seen this, for example, in the life of Jesus Christ, you know. It was a simple matter for him. If there was a storm, it was a simple matter. He's like, shh, and the storm goes away, you know. Even physical things, like things that are chronic in our lives, like illness, you know. He would walk up to somebody and say, you're healed. And a blind man would see, or a deaf man would hear. Or a person that was lame would walk. Or somebody who had seven demons in him, the demons would be sent away. You know? And yet, this same Jesus Christ had people like Peter in his life where he would have to say, get away from me, Satan. You know? It was, the people thing was hard. It was hard. In other words, changing men's hearts is hard. Even for God. And that's something, that's humbling. He needs to exercise the patience towards people. It's something fairly, you know, fairly significant about that. Now, we got this, of course, you know, from looking at where this word is used and finding out that it's used of God. That God's patience is great or else we'd be toast kind of thing, you know. But so that tells us something fairly profound, though, about this relationship between us and God. That all the circumstances of the universe are no sweat for God. But creatures, with their own freedom, he needs to have patience in order to have the program continue. Fairly interesting. Finally, macrothumia is related to love. It's a companion to love. It's how you get from faith to love. Learning the word of God to living that lifestyle where you can put up with people. We can put up with their handicaps, their obnoxiousness, their hostility to you. I remember one of the most heartbreaking things for me when I was growing up, I had this vision of being a teacher of underprivileged kids. My vision was wrong. I had this idea that I would show up and there would be these needy kids that would just so, they just loved that I was there and they would just soak up everything I had to teach, you know. Then I went to teach for a little period of time in a inner city public high school. No, it was Catholic high school. It wasn't even public. And I'll tell you what, I was so disillusioned. I mean, these guys were the biggest pains. They were all boys. Biggest pains in the neck you ever wanted to see. You know, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that, you know what? People are, there's going to be hostility, even when you're in people's lives to help them. Maybe even especially at times. When people are hurting, there's going to be even hostility towards you. You know, because they're just so upset and there's such pain that you walk into their life. You're the only one that's walked into their life in 6 weeks, you know. Nobody wants anything to do with them. So they're going to have at you. Are you going to be able to handle that? Or are you going to just react, oh, I was here to help you and look at you now, I'm out of here too. No wonder. Well, what's missing when we do that? This. Macrothumia. We can't get from learning the word of God to loving people like we should until we have this virtue in our souls. And then hupomone, hope amidst persecution. You know, the prison situation. You know, it's not people anymore, it's a circumstance. And in order to hang in there and not quit, we need hope. And that's what we get with hupomone. Proverbs 16:32 talks about the macrothumia person. When people that are hostile and want to injure us are in our lives, we're not easily provoked. We don't blow up in anger. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. There are a lot of people who have done outwardly heroic things, seem to be powerful people, but they don't have this. The world is full of these. Human history is full of these. Generals and presidents, for that matter, who've done great big things, but they are not slow to anger. They blow up in a heartbeat, you know? And the Bible says that somebody who's mastered their own soul in this way is greater than the commanding general who's captured a city and won a war. That's how big this is. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Pastors are told we need this. We have to preach the word in 2 Timothy, in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with great patience, macrothumia, and instruction. On the other hand, the hupomone person, the great siege of trials can be in their life, but they bear up under that with hope and they don't lose heart. As Julius Caesar said one time, it's easier to find men who will volunteer to die than to find those who are willing to endure pain with patience. That's how great the second one is, hupomone. It's easier to find men who will volunteer to die than to find those who are willing to endure pain with patience. What this might mean is that God's calling on your life, the place where you live out your personal sense of destiny. You know, I imagine there are some, when we're young especially, who figure, I'm going to be a martyr, you know. I'm going to put myself in a dangerous place and they're going to kill me and I'm going to be dead in 3 months. And boy, will everybody be talking about me, you know. That might not be the plan of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's amazing that people are willing to do that. But it's also amazing when somebody realizes that God has put them in a place where what's going to happen is they're going to be in pain. They're going to be suffering. They're going to be persecuted. They're not going to die. They're going to remain there. And God is going to use that person in their pain, in their adversity. And as they bear up with something supernatural, that's going to affect lives too. Hupomone. It's easier to find men who will volunteer to die than to find those who are willing to endure pain with patience. Or as Paul put in 2 Corinthians 1:6, I won't have you go there for the sake of time. He says, turn to 2 Corinthians 1:6. Yeah, we got time for this. Well, I don't know where the time goes. I know where it goes. There's 20 minutes in my message that wasn't in my notes. That's where the time goes. It's in my soul, but it wasn't in my notes. I'm only on page 5. 2 Corinthians 1:6. Hupomone. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. You see the relationship there? Why me? You know, we ask that, why me? Why did God pick me to have to endure this month after month after month? Well, maybe it is for somebody else's comfort and salvation. Both. In other words, somebody else who would have thrown in the towel doesn't, because they say, well, look at him. Look at her. She didn't. I can do this. Right? Or somebody else looks at them and says, you know, for a long time, they were telling me they were a Christian. I didn't really know what that meant. But now that I've seen what it is that they've put up with for all these years, I got to have what they have. Salvation. It is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it's for your comfort. Which is effective, notice, in the patient enduring, that's hupomone, of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So then finally, if you want to just kind of summarize it, there's my long distance runner. You know, that's what great endurance runners need, by the way. They need pain tolerance. They need to be able to keep running even though the body's in pain. You know, that's different from the sprinter. You know, the macrothumia, that's the sprinter, right? To be able to just concentrate on that short distance and put everything into it and get where you need to go. That's macrothumia. Hupomone, I've got to run for 25 miles and I got to stop listening to my body when it says quit, 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 quit. That's this virtue, hupomone, the long distance runner. So macrothumia is patience exhibited under ill treatment by a person, while hupomone is patience shown under trials, difficulties, and hardships. All righty. So then, like last night, you know what I'm going to do now? You have your sheet in front of you. I've given you all I can give you on these two kinds of patience. Now we're going to try go a little bit in the Word of God again with some new passages, all right, to see how well you do in identifying. Well, all you're going to see is the English word patience along with the context clues to be able to identify. Oh, that's macrothumia because it has to do with people. Well, that, or God is says he has this, you know, or that's hupomone because I see suffering or I see hope there. That's how we're going to do this right now. All righty, so here we go. Romans 5, 3 to 4. Knowing that tribulation brings about patience, and patience proven character, and proven character, hope. Which one? Hupomone, right? Because at the bottom here it says it's associated with hope amidst persecution. And we have both of those, tribulation and hope. Very good. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love. This is a tricky one. And steadfastness of hope. I helped you out with the italics, though. In our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, Hope of Monet, because it's associated with hope. Okay, you're two for two. See if I can stump you on the next one. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. By the way, I have to say this. You know, this isn't just to have fun. You can also actually look at the verse and deepen your understanding by that as well, and actually take to heart some of these things, maybe. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Which one? Right, because of people. Good. All right. Excellent. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Hupomone, because it's suffering. Good. 1 Timothy 1:16. So that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example. I'll stop right there. What does that have to be? Macrothumia. Why? Because Jesus Christ is involved. Very good. James 1:2-3. My brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Hupomone. And this is a good one to Lotus. How does it happen, right? God puts a trial in your life and he develops it as you're going through it, pouring it into your soul. All right, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you. Macrothumia, because it has to do with the Lord. Good. All right, well, we're going to stop right here. The next thing we're going to talk about on Sunday, though, is the question that I posed at the beginning of class this evening. This is a funny quote. You must first have a lot of patience to learn to have patience. And as you think about it, it's true, right? You get in a situation, and you're like, I got to have patience, and I got to have it now. And you think, that's a contradiction in terms. And so that brings up the question. We need it. How do we get it? And that's where we'll pick this up on Sunday. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to hear what it has to say about these two great shock absorbers of the soul, dealing with people with patience, dealing with difficult circumstances with patience, and how you're pouring these things into our lives as we learn your word and step out and believe it and trust in you to come through for us. We ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to bring these things into reality in our understanding and in our application. In Christ's name we pray by the power of that Holy Spirit. Amen.